Let's go to John 3. We'll read John 3:16. Then we're going to read John 13, 34 and 35 out of the Amplified Bible. And you know the drill with it. It doesn't matter to me what translation you have. Let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We'll read that one. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now let's move forward to John 13. And then you can read along, but I'm sharing in the Amplified, and it reads much differently. Verses 34 and 35. I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. We can't say that enough. We have to not just love one another, to keep on showing love among ourselves. Because if we can't love ourselves, and we have the same Father, how's the world going to believe that we love them? I mean, they're going to watch how we treat each other. I mean, we taught our children, you know, especially our daughter, you know, you watch, you know, how that young man treats his mama. You know, watch how that family interacts with each other. And you'll get an idea on the character of that young man. You know? Well, see, that's the way we're... For some, we're the only God that they ever see. And if we talk about how we have him living on the inside of us, they're going to watch how we work and how we operate. And they're like, is that the way you act when you have God living inside of you? I act like that now. So why do I need to change? You know? And so we just need to whatever it takes, we need to keep on showing love one for another. And I'm not going to stand in front of you and pretend that that's always an easy thing to do, because we're in these human bodies, these flesh containers. And sometimes people will do things and your flesh will just gnarl up and you just flat out don't want to love them. The only love you want them to feel is the edge of your arm with your fingers balled up. You know, that's it. You know, but and that's very real. I mean, and it's okay. At times I say, Father, right now, this is what I want to do. But I'm purposing in my heart to love them the same way you love me. And I know there must have been times where you wanted to do this to me. And you never did. You know, so I'm going to exercise that same kind of love. And I'm just counting on your grace to help me get rid of these emotions. And then I just walk on. Sometimes I'll take one step, and guess what? And leave. So I have to do it again. And it used to bother me until I understood, hey, it took Jesus three times in the garden. So I figured if it took him three times, I can at least go three times, but probably would take me a little more, you know, because I'm not him. But the purpose is, just because you don't feel any differently the first time, don't give up. Just stick with it. I remember Pastor Ed shared that he was home one day and his body was really acting ugly. And he had said everything he knew to say and, you know, done everything he knew to do. And he was lying there and he said, you know what? Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I'm going to make myself laugh. And he said he just laid in the bed and he started going, ha, 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 ha. I mean, that's the way it was. He said, but after about 15 minutes, He was in hysterical, supernatural laughter. Yes. But he just stuck with it. And that's what we have to do. We have to just stick with it. Everything will come out fine if we just stick with it. Yes. And by the way, just so you know, Deacon Phyllis is here, but she's listening in the speaker's lounge because it's just more comfortable for her. But she's in the atmosphere. Okay, I mean that's what it is. And she sends her love, and you know, she said, "Oh no, I'm going. I'm going. So I can do this." I'm like, "Yes, you can. Yes, you can." You know. But a couple of easy questions for you. Easy questions. Who are we? We're child of God. We're son of God. Okay. Do we believe it? I mean, do we really believe it? See, that's the question. And the other one is, how do we know we believe it? See, that's the key. How do we know we believe we are who Jesus said we are? His church. Founded on the revelation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. How do we know? You know. How did Abraham know that he could trust God without a shadow of a doubt? He just knew whatever God said, he could do it. How did he know? He had to have the audacity to take his only son and sacrifice him. Sacrifice him. And he did. I mean, God didn't require him to go through with the sacrifice, but he did. Only son, someone he waited 25 years for. See, the only way we know we are who we say we are is when we have opportunities to prove it. That's what it's to prove it.
Yes.
I mean, why are they playing football today? You know, what, they're not just going to pick out a hat and say, here, you're the Super Bowl champ. No. If they're going to say that you are the best, you're going to have to prove it. How? By beating the best. That's the way it is. You know, it can't be you come out to play and you look and you see the other team has Drew Brees, and so you just go back in the locker room and say, that's it, forget it. We're not good. No, you go out and you compete. And you don't really care how hard it is. You rely on your training. You execute everything that you have rehearsed. And you fully believe it's going to take place exactly the way you rehearsed it. Even if it goes wrong. They don't go out and run one play, it doesn't work, and they say, well, forget that. No, they run another one, and another one, and another one. And they keep going as long as there's time left. They keep going. And they keep going hard. You know, I think it was Yogi Berra that said, it ain't over till it's over. I mean, that's what it is. You know, and really, you folks say, well, yeah, but it's a home court advantage. There is only, in my opinion, and I'll tell you why I say it in a moment, but in my opinion, there is only one sport that has a true home court or home field advantage. Only one. Baseball. That's it. You know why? The home team gets up last. That's it. So if the score's tied and it's the last inning and the home team is up, if they score, it's over. That's the only advantage. Everything else, I used to laugh. I'd hear them talk. Well, what happened? I said, well, we couldn't grip the ball. It was raining. Like, did it stop raining when the other guy was pitching? You know, I mean, it was raining for both teams. But the key is the ones that truly believe in themselves and in their coaches, in the plays that they run, and in their teammates. They don't care who they play. They don't. And they don't care who you have. They just focus on what they have. See, that's the way it needs to be with believers. We have to stop looking at what we feel the enemy has. We have to stop looking at what we perceive to be his power base and just focus on how we've been trained and who's on our side. And it doesn't matter. And when I played, it didn't matter. I didn't care. I had Ray was backing me up, period. Done. Done. Playing defense, you get past me, you're going to have to face Ray. I mean, that's just what it is. Got to the point where you didn't want to get past me. And if you got past Ray, you ran into me. I mean, that's just the way it was. And we counted on that. We had our rotations down. No matter what happened, he knew. He went out. I'd slide over and I'm there. Why? We rehearsed it over and over and over that we didn't even have to think about it. It was automatic. Well, not in my notes, but let's look at Joshua 1. See, I didn't realize I was, because I wasn't saved then, I didn't realize I was operating in a godly principle. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous. You shall. Doesn't say God will. You shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Well, see, I did, you know, I meditated on our plays. I meditated on my assignments. I meditated on how I played my position all the time. I would think about all these different scenarios, just what I would do, how I would move. This is what I do. And I thought about it, and when game time came, it just happened automatically. I didn't have to think, what do I do? What do I do? Oh, my God, these come. I just did it because I was ready, and I had faith that what I had been studying, what I had been meditating on, what I had been practicing works all the time. So guess what? I did it all the time and didn't think about it. But I didn't have that same tenacity when it came to spiritual things. Well, first of all, then I wasn't spiritual, but then I became spiritual. And when I honestly think about why, it's sobering. The reason is because I would watch and listen to other believers. People that knew far more than I did. And I'd watch them act like in certain situations they couldn't. And I would start thinking, well, I guess maybe this just goes up to a point. I mean, that's the thought that I had. I'm a brand new believer. And this is what I'm thinking. Just watching. Yeah, I know the pastors don't do it, but they're special people. That's the way I looked at it. Because I was watching everybody else. You know why? Because they're where I was. And they've been around much longer than I had. I mean, I was 2 months old as a believer. And these people, they could quote 2-3 scriptures. I could barely remember Jesus wept. Okay. And I would just watch what they do and how they didn't handle things. And I thought there were different levels within the kingdom. I really did. I mean, but that's the way we act sometimes. You know, why is it? I said, we know Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Why is it Jesus said, you shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover? And we hear about a friend or a family one that's sick, and we run to the pastors or the deacons and ask them to go. Why is that? You go. I mean, someone came to me once after service and said, Pastor, would you pray for me? And I said, well, what do you want me to pray? I need patience. No, but that's what, you know. Well, see, as a pastor, you want but you can't. You can't look at them and go, you can't do that. You know, sometimes they say, I need you to, would you lay hands on me? Well, I need boldness. I need wisdom. You know, you don't get patience through prayer. That's why I said, you get patience by doing what God said. I mean, that's, what did he say? He said, wait. So you have need of patience that after you've done my will, well, have you done his will? You know, and I shared with him, I said, I can't pray with you for patience. I said, I could stand here and pray patience rain down on you, and nothing will happen if you don't act patiently. I mean, that's what it is. See, patience is it's like having, you know, $1 million in the bank. If you don't use it, it's like you don't have it. See, but unlike money in the bank, patience doesn't get interest when you just leave it alone and don't use it. Okay. You don't wind up with more patience. You wind up with less patience. See, so we have to just, as believers, we have to just do what the Word says. That's all. Just do it. Let's look at Mark 16. And then we're going to look at Matthew 28. Because it's important to understand what Jesus told us. Because he didn't just leave us here because he didn't have anything better to do. He left us here for a specific purpose. I'm going to share Mark 16, begin with verse 15 in the Amplified. And then I'm going to share Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16 in the Message Bible. Well, Mark 16, beginning with verse 15, I'm going to read to verse 20 in the Amplified Bible. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach and publish openly the good news, the gospel, to every creature of the whole human race. See, he said to do this openly. Okay. He who believes, who adheres to and trusts in and relies on the gospel and him whom it sets forth and is baptized will be saved from the penalty of eternal death. But he who does not believe, who does not adhere to and trust in and rely on the gospel and him whom it sets forth will be condemned. And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. And the key word is will. He didn't say might. He didn't say shall. He said these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up serpents. And even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will get well. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven. And he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord kept working with them and confirming the message by attesting signs and miracles that closely accompanied it. Closely. See, when we believe and we go and do what Jesus said, regardless of what's there or what's around us, these attesting signs will closely accompany what you're doing. Why? To validate who you are in Christ and who the Father is. See, then Jesus knew, God knew that there needed to be, people needed to see signs. They needed proof that he is who he says he is and that he does what he says he will do. So how did God want to prove all that? He sent us. But we have to be able to do it. We have to have the audacity to take Jesus at his word and do exactly what he said. Look at Matthew 28. Like Deacon Bill, while I take a little sip. This is Gatorade now, not anything fermented. Okay, because I know it's a different color. But I was looking for some clear stuff so it wouldn't be a distraction. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16 in the Message Bible. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Now, I want to stop there for a minute. One of the reasons why we won't display the audacity to do what God said is because we think about risk. So do I want to risk it all? And I was thinking about that, and Pastor Ed and I were talking about it one day, and we said, why do people say, I'm just going to take the risk? If you're operating in faith, there's no risk involved. Because risk says, maybe I will, and maybe I won't. So I'll risk it and see. Faith says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I'm doing this. And you just go. So if God says, jump off the mountain, you're going to go up. You don't look and say, should I risk this? Because if he's wrong and I jump off, the ride down will be fun, but that sudden stop will just kill me. You know, so you start thinking about that, and you could think yourself out of it. Because the minute you start thinking this is risky, you're already not in faith. And we don't realize it, so we will back off. We'll back off. We'll say, well, maybe I'm not ready to do this. Well, you're accurate there. You're accurate there. You have decided you're not ready. But if God told you, you're ready. Why? Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And whatever Christ instructs you to do, guess what? He empowers you to do it. He strengthens you. So you can do all things. But if you don't believe that, you won't have the audacity to do it. And you'll back away. And you'll actually have the audacity to disobey. I mean, that's what it is. Again, like I said, the skill we have, it's just being misused. All of us are audacious. All of us have the audacity to do something. Verse 18. Jesus, undeterred, he didn't even take into consideration what they said. He just went on as if they didn't say anything. So Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. That's when you look at that, that's interesting and that's significant. He said, you go out and you instruct them to do everything I've told you to do. And they knew what he told him, what he told them to do. They already knew that. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Now, in either of those two charges, either one in Mark or the one in Matthew, did Jesus place any conditions on it? No, he didn't. He didn't say, this is what you do unless. He didn't say, this is my standing order, but I understand things are going to come up that are going to prevent you from doing it. He didn't say that. He said, this is what you do. You go into all the world, period. You go. You publish and preach openly. That's what you do. He didn't say do it openly unless they put laws in place that said you can't do it. He didn't say that. He said, this is what you do, and these signs will follow. Well, what signs? Whatever is necessary for him to keep you and to prove you, he will do. And the reason I think about it and present it in that way, if we start looking for specific signs, we'll get discouraged if we don't see them. Yesterday, Deacon Phillips and I, we had an early morning appointment. And after we figured we'd go to this diner in White Plains, weren't quite sure where it was, and we thought it was on the wrong street, so when I put it into my GPS, it took me to the location, but the diner wasn't there. And it's like, okay, where is this? You know, and I'm sitting there, and I'm punching in different things, and you know, Deacon Phillips, she has the diner on the phone, and she's trying to find someone there to tell us how to get there. And I'm like, Lord, you know. And I just started driving, and I'm driving, I'm hearing, turn here, turn there. You know, and then I heard Deacon Phillips say, well, let's forget it, my husband is doing something else. And she hung him, she looked up, she said, there it is. He led me right there. But see, if I were looking for a specific way, I wouldn't have found it. Because actually, I thought I was going to go. I said, well, I know it's off of 287 around exit 4, so I'll just go to 287 and I'll find it. No, he took me there before I got to 287. I had a choice. If I'm hearing turn left, I'm seeing a sign 287 over here, what do? I go with what I hear in my spirit. And he took me where I needed to go. But if I were looking to go a specific route, I wouldn't have listened to him because I got to go this way. No, I have to go the way he directs because he knew. And we were literally minutes away, just little things like that. But we can't get locked in to this is the only way this thing can happen, because the minute we do that, we'll get stopped dead in our tracks. Dead enough, because not only do we're announcing to the adversary, this is how you can stop me, because I have to go in this direction. He's like, thank you for sharing that with me. Let me put a wall right there. And we just stand, sometimes we just stand there and look at the wall. Like, now what do I do? You know, and we start whining. God, you told me, I'm trying to do what you said, and I always run into this wall. Well, you're having what you say. You say you always run into the wall. Guess what? Bang. You run into the wall. I mean, to me, if I find myself always running into the wall, I'm bringing a sledgehammer with me. And I'm like, the next wall that I run into, I'm knocking down because I'm going. But it's a whole lot easier if I would just listen and let God do what God does. The Holy Ghost guides me into all truth. Shows me things to come. Now, on Friday, as many of you know, driving up, I almost never come up on Friday with a game plan, so to speak. Come up and say, okay, you know, I'm going to go up and I'm going to talk about this. And it's like, oh, my Lord, what is it that you want shared? If he doesn't want anything shared, guess what I'm sharing? Nothing. I mean, that's what it is. And I'm looking at the time, and it was about 7:20, and I had zero. Didn't feel about as anointed as these plants. I mean, that's what. And I'm like, hey, okay, I'm not the teacher of the church. We'll play music, we'll praise and pray. That's fine. Then went to the speaker's lounge, and I went in there, and I looked, and I picked up this Horizons, and I opened it, and I saw this from June 15th, God's plan includes great substance, and I got excited about that because God was telling me some things, and I thought he was preparing me for a different kind of message. And he said, no, turn through to the back. So I turned to the back, and I saw spiritual audacity. And I was like, whoa, just like that. I don't ever remember reading this. Spiritual, it says spiritual audacity and divine confidence. And it was like it was in the page going like this. You know, I mean, that's the way it seemed. I'm like, wow, Lord, spiritual audacity. What? And he just started telling me some things in like 5 minutes. We talked for an hour about it. 5 minutes. And he's saying, my people, they're not audacious. And the reason they're not audacious is they really don't believe what I say. Because if you believe what I say, you'll do what I tell you to do, and you won't care what's going on. You'll have enough guts to stand up there and defy if it's someone trying to tell you to stop doing what I have said has to go forth. My people don't do that. And I was like, wow. Haven't thought about that. No. I looked up the word audacity. It's not in the Bible. You know, the Bible doesn't use the word audacity. So I had to look it up in the dictionary. Boldness or daring, listen to this, especially with confident or arrogant disregard for personal safety. I mean, it means you're going to do it and you don't care what happens to you. It's like, look, this is what I'm doing. Deal with it. Okay? That's what it is. Arrogant disregard for personal safety, conventional thought, or other restrictions. Audacity. Shameless boldness. Audacity. I mean, I was always, he hasn't done it to me yet, but I was, you know, I'd see on most of the time when they were on programs where they're making fun and mocking them, when they're calling them holy rollers, because they were literally rolling on the floor, you know, and I'm like, Lord, I ain't doing that. I mean, that's what, that's, it's like, why I gotta look like a fool for you? You know, no, that doesn't make sense. Audacity, shameless boldness. You're gonna do what you're instructed to do, and you just flat out don't care. See, in Ephesians, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now I think, well, why is that? Well, a drunk person is audacious. They don't care what they do. Whatever that spirit that's in them directs them to do, they do. And so God says, I don't want you like that on wine. I want you like that with my Spirit, so that you'll do what I tell you to do, and you won't care. You're going to be obedient to the prompting of my Spirit, just like a drunk person. I mean, the difference is you don't get hung over when you're drunk in the Holy Ghost. But I started looking at they're unrestrained. Unrestrained. Jesus said to the disciples, wait until you receive power from on high, until you are endued with power from on high. Why? Because he knew once they got filled with the Holy Ghost, they would have the audacity to do what he said. And they wouldn't care. They didn't think about, can I do this? Didn't think about it. They didn't think about what will happen if I do this. They didn't think about it. They just did it. Why? Because they were instructed to. They were following the instructions. Peter, when you think about it, Peter denied Christ 3 times. He didn't have the audacity to identify with Christ until he got endued with power from on high. Then once he received the Holy Ghost, you couldn't stop him. You couldn't shut him up. Well, we've received the Holy Ghost. Or I should say, you know, would be more accurate, we have said that we have received the Holy Ghost. So that means we've been endued with the same power that Peter was endued with the same power that the early church was endued with. So why aren't we doing the same thing? Why don't we have the audacity to stand up for who we are in Christ instead of tolerating stuff that's not right? How many of us have ever been out in public and you see someone in a wheelchair with crutches or whatever, and you think, well, I should probably lay hands on them. And we don't do it. We don't do it. You know, we talk about, you know, we'll go to the hospital and just, yeah, wouldn't it be something we just went to the hospital and just spoke word and all the sick people in the hospital, why didn't we do it? Well, we'll drive right by the hospital. Don't even look at it. See, if I look over there, I might get convicted. Let me just drive, you know. I mean, because we don't have the audacity to go in and say, hey, look, I'm a believer. Jesus Christ said, I can lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. So I'm just going to go into the rooms and just lay hands on the people. Done. There was a guy who went into a store. I don't remember if it were a Home Depot, but he went into this store. It was online. It was on 700 Club. I mean, it was viral. He went into the store, and at the register, he asked if he could pray for this one woman. She had like a hearing aid or something. The woman immediately got her hearing restored. The cashier got excited and allowed this person to get on the microphone at the cash register. And he said on the microphone in the store, Jesus is here to heal. So if you need healing, come up front near register, whatever. And these people came. And he laid hands on one woman, got up out of a wheelchair. He had the audacity to do it. I mean, it's just that simple. Now, did Channel 4 pick it up? No. No, they didn't. But that's all right. Because the word says, and we're going to see it in a few minutes with the early church, when the man at the Gate Beautiful got healed, they said, this is a notable miracle done through them, and we can't deny it. Well, guess what? God wants the world to say that today. So they may be able to try to hide one episode, but they can't hide all of them. Can you imagine the headlines? You know, everyone went into Walmarts all over the country. I'm just pulling a store out, and all Walmarts, believers are laying hands on folks, and they're getting healed. Media can't keep a cover on that. They can't keep a cover. One, hey, sweep that under the rug. You know, we don't want anyone to, but in mass, no. Can't do it. See, one person with a picket saying, I'm occupying Wall Street, you get arrested. Drag them off. Thousands? And what happens? It's in New York, in California, in Virginia, all over the world. But God expects us to be that kind of pace setter in terms of bringing his gospel to the people. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel openly to every creature. These signs will closely follow. So anyone that's sick, we just lay hands on them. Done. Finished. Guess what they're going to do? Tell everybody. That's what they're going to do. What are they going to do? Accept the same, receive the same Christ we did. And then what? Then they're going to do the same thing. What? Because someone had the audacity to get them free? They in turn are going to do the same thing. But they have to see someone doing it consistently. And that someone is us. And we're not going to do it if we're going to operate in fear because of our perceived knowledge of the laws of this land. I'm still waiting. I really am. To hear where, well, I'll say it this way. I guess that's why it doesn't happen. I'm just waiting for someone to sue me because I use the name Jesus in a public place. I welcome it. I do. I welcome it. Because I don't hear of believers going to court because our rights to say the name of Jesus were violated. And you think about it. Your child could probably use profanity in school. maybe get a slap on the wrist, if anything. They start preaching to their classmates, you're getting a call. Do you know what they did? No, what did they do? They're off there preaching about Jesus. They can't do that here. Well, first of all, they can. You know, that's the first thing. They really can. The Constitution provides for it. But they'll make a big deal about that before they make a big deal about the child using profanity. We put up with it. Why? Why? Some of the schools, at least they were doing it in Rockland County, and I'm like, hey, you know, I almost wished I had a child school age. One of the high schools in Rockland County, they had a day of silence in support of gay and lesbian rights. Day of silence. I'm like, excuse me? They didn't come to school to be silent. They came to be taught. And I took some belief. I said, well, what did you do? Well, I just didn't send my child to school. I said, what does that do? You know, what? Every single Christian child in the school should have been in the principal's office. What do you mean, day of silence? Okay, that's fine. You want to have a day of silence? Then we need to have a day of rejoicing for those of us that are not. Okay. I mean, that's... I mean, Title IX, hey, I can loosely define Title IX just like you can. But they have to have the audacity to do that. The law says if a school has any club, they have to allow a Christian club. They have to. As long as the students have an adult to oversee it, and the students can invite anyone they choose. That's a law. But we don't have the audacity to say, I want a Christian club in this school. See, these are all the Christians in here that I know. But once we announce it and put up the signs, I'm sure there'll be more. I mean, we have to have the audacity to do that. But we don't. We don't. So we allow our children to have to put up with stuff. And I used to think about, you know, well, how come the children don't do it? And then I realized something. The children don't do it because the adults don't do it. I mean, that's why. What do they hear? They hear us complaining about not being able to do certain things in the workplace. You know, because they said we can't do this and they said we can't do that. And, oh, why won't God remove me from this place? He's not going to remove you from that place. He puts you in that place to cause change. He puts you there to have the audacity to say, hey, this is who I am as a believer, and this is what I'm doing. Yeah, fine. So I hang a picture of some woman in a bikini on my office wall, and that's fine. Put up a poster that says, Jesus loves me. Oh, you got to take that down. Come on. Come on. I had the audacity. You have to understand, I was an audacious child. I was probably audacious in the womb. I don't know. Okay. But when I was working for this alarm company, there are things I just would not do. First of all, I wouldn't put fear into you just to sell you an alarm system. I said, I'm not going to do that. And he said, no, but that's the way you sell. No, that's not the way. I don't care. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a fear monger among the people. Just the opposite. I'd go to places and they'd just been burglarized. And so, you know, when you've just been burglarized, your fear index is off the charts. And whatever the expert says you're going to do, because you don't want to go through this again. And I go there and people want $7,000, $8,000 security systems. That's close to $1,000 commission. For 90 minutes worth of work. I'd say to them, I said, you know what? Let's step back and take a breath here. This is what happened. You left this door unlocked. So, first of all, if you just locked your doors, I wouldn't be sitting here. Mm-hmm. I mean, but I'm here. And I understand, you know, that you're concerned, you want to protect your family. This is all you need to do. $2,200, not $7,000. You know, less commission, yeah. But I'm doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. There's some one person I said, not going to do it. Guy wanted to put in a $7,700 security system to protect $350 worth of plants. And he really didn't want to protect the plants. He was having, you know, a neighborhood dispute with this guy. And so this guy would come across, and he was a landscaper. So this guy would come across the street and poison his plants. So he wanted a camera system that would operate when you step on it. And what you can do, you just put pressure sensors on there. It's real cool stuff. Someone steps on the ground over a certain weight, cameras and things start recording, everything starts to happen. And he wanted to put this in. And I'm talking to him, I'm trying to figure out why, and he's telling me, plants. And I said to him, I said, we're not going to do this work. He said, what are you talking about? I said, somewhere along the line, you're going to realize that you spent $7,700 to protect $300 worth of plants, and you're going to tell everybody Secure Alarm Company ripped you off. I said, this is what you need to do. Then Pergament stores were open. So go to Pergament for $35, get yourself a little unit, a motion sensor, two spotlights. I'll come and install it for you at no charge. And you hang that up, someone comes on your lawn, the lights go off, that'll be enough, the guy will run away. I mean, that's all you need to do. But he wanted video proof. Because he wanted to make sure this was the person he was going to get. Okay. So I told that to the president of the company. He had a cow. He said, "You." I said, I can't take advantage. I told you before, I'm a Christian. I can't take advantage of people. And if I need to leave, then I'll leave. I don't care. I said, well, you need to think about what he's going to say. When this guy realizes, and he did, he sent some other customers to us after that. He said, no, they'll take care of you. They won't take advantage of you. No, I'm not going to do it. I wouldn't do business with a peep show when I found out it was a peep show. Wouldn't do it. And I had the audacity to tell the president of the corporation. I guess I'd have to make a choice as to why I want to work for someone that would do business with a peep show. I didn't even wait for him to say, maybe I don't want you to work. I'm like, maybe I don't want to work for you. If this is what you're going to do, I got to think about this. I told him. Now that you're willing to expose your workers to this environment, I don't know if I can work for anyone like that, not being who I am in Christ. He said, you don't have a right to force your religion down my throat. I said, no, I don't. That's why I have to think about whether I need to stay here. That's why I told him. I made no bones about it. I'm not going to do the things that the Bible says I shouldn't do. For what? For money? I don't think so. And so what are you going to do if he lets you go? Something else. Either my God shall supply all my need, or my God shall not. Either way, I need to know. I mean, that's the way it is. But you have to have the audacity to take that stand. You have to just disregard what might happen to you personally and do what's right based on what God says. Period. Yes. I mean, that's really what it boils down to. And all of us have it. We just have to use it. That's all. We all have it. Let's go to Acts 3. I love this account. I know it's the first account of the early church, but I just love it. See, even little thing. Even having the audacity to drink Gatorade, okay? Now, our nutritionist hates Gatorade. Hates it, that's some worse of you shouldn't drink that and blah. But the way I perspire and, you know, with what I'm going through right now, I lose electrolytes and I become volume depleted. And so I can tell you this now. He told me not to tell you last week. During communion, I felt like I was going to black out. Standing up here reading the scriptures, it's like you see darkness closing in. And I'm like, you get back where you are. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Well, I become volume depleted. And, you know, he said, no, don't go take your blood pressure because it's low. I already knew it was low. I know the feeling, you know. And I said, all right, Lord. He said, when you leave here, go get some Gatorade and drink it. So he told me, eat something. I said, don't ever go again eating just a muffin and let eat some food. Okay. And I did. I did just what he said. By the time I got to the Delaware Water Gap, fine, done. So he said, instead of drinking water, why are you doing? Just drink Gatorade, and you're fine. All right, I had to have the audacity to do it. Just do it, and not be ashamed about it. Hey, it is what it is for right now. Is it going to stay like this? No. No, but if this is what I need to do now, that's better than standing up here and all of a sudden you see Mr. Carr. Is he prostrate? Is he praying? What does he do? What does he do? Then some say, see, God didn't keep him. But see, but those are the tactics that the enemy uses. Get us over into pride and not do some just a simple thing so you can just keep going. You know, you all know that joke about I sent two boats in a helicopter. Yeah. You know, it's the same thing. We have to stop looking for God to do it a particular way. Whatever he tells you to do, have the audacity to do it because it'll work. You know. But in Acts 3, again, it says the same Peter that denied Christ, the same one. See, but also Jesus prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. You know, and some folk get tricked by that scripture because they say, well, Jesus prayed that his faith wouldn't fail, but his faith failed. He denied Jesus three times. Why are you being so short-sighted? His life didn't end there. You know, Jesus said, when you are converted. So he hadn't been converted yet. That's all. Right? But in Acts 3, we'll pick it up at verse 16 because they were questioning them about, okay, how'd you guys do this? How'd this guy get healed? He said, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I mean, do you know this man? No, I don't know him. How'd this man get healed? Hey, faith in Jesus Christ. That's what did it. Same person, only now he's endued with power. And he has the audacity to say what he knows to be true. But he didn't stop there. Because then he got in their business after that. Well, remember, Jesus said, you have to teach them to do all the things that I've taught you. All right? He said, and now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent you, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. That's what he's telling the religious leaders. You have to understand, you didn't say that to religious leaders because they'd accuse you of using the B word, you know, blasphemy, and have you stoned to death. Well, Peter was aware of that. But it didn't matter, because now Peter is audacious. Now Peter has no concern about his personal safety or the way things are. Peter is only concerned about doing what he'd been instructed to do by his Messiah. That's all. And that's the way it should be with us. That's the way it needs to be with us all of the time. So what did they do? They put Peter in prison. They arrested him. It's okay. And the next day, I thought it was funny because you see in chapter 4 and 3, it says they laid hands on them and put them in hold. That means they put them in prison until the next day. But because Peter had the audacity to do what he did, look at the end of verse 4. the number of men was about 5,000. Those are new believers. 5,000 came into the kingdom because Peter had the audacity to make it known that Jesus Christ was his Savior and that the miracles were done through the name of Jesus Christ. He had the audacity to say that to the people that could just say the word, and he's taken to the edge of the city and stoned to death. He didn't care, folks. He had this boldness, this daring, this arrogant disregard for his personal safety. All that was important was doing the work of Christ. But let's look at chapter 4, move over to there, pick up at verse 5. And it came to pass on the morning, in the morning, that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, and that was a form of intimidation. You have all these people, they put you right in the middle. Wherever you look, you're surrounded. I mean, that's what it was. Where am I? X7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Well, he already told them yesterday. You know, but he didn't mind. He said, okay. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. That he could say, you government. Okay, that's what he was saying. He was talking to the local government. If we this day be examined of the good deed, see, that's the man was set free. For 40 years he's been a beggar. He's set free. You're making a big deal about it instead of rejoicing because of it. But he said, by examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Same Peter that denied. Now he has arrogant disregard. Arrogant disregard doesn't care. Do what you will. Everybody understand this. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is why this man is standing before you whole. Period. But he didn't leave it there. He gave him further. This is the stone which was set at nothing of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven and earth, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So he told the local and the national leaders, because the people and the nation. They were all there. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They said, with that attitude, they had to be with Jesus. Had to. But they still weren't convinced. They weren't convinced that these guys would stick to it. So they sent them out, verse 15, and then they commanded them to go aside out of the council. And they conferred among themselves. In other words, they discussed, you know, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle, that's what we were talking about earlier, has been done by them. It's manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. We can't deny that this happened. Too many people seen it. But that it spread no further. And the thought just popped in. Why would they think doing something to those men would cause it to spread no further if all the people saw it? That's what, you know why? Because if the same people that performed this miracle were now beaten to a bloody pulp, then folks are going to say, oh, that was a fluke. This is the real power. We ain't going to tell anybody we saw this. But, hey, didn't we hear about this beggar? I don't know what you're talking about. No, I don't know nothing. Like the guy from what, the Colonel Klink, I know nothing. No, no, that was Schultz, wasn't it? The guard, Hogan's here, and said, I know nothing, nothing. Okay. Why? Because this is what they did to the ones that had the power? No, no. But that's why they figured, so it spread no further. You know, I mean, and look what they did. Where am I? Verse 18. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So, I missed an important part. That it spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them that they speak hereafter to no man in this name. Now, I didn't look up what it means there by strictly threatened, but I just perceived that it wasn't good. Okay. Because they thought it would work. But Peter and John answered. Now, they've just been strictly threatened, okay, by the government. All right, they've been strictly threatened. And they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they didn't say, yes, sir, we won't speak in this name. They're like, we can't help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. So you're going to have to judge. I'm going with what God told me. But the government still said, you know, they said, well, they further threatened them. Okay. And then they let them go. Because they couldn't really put their finger on anything where they could just punish them, because too many of the people had seen it and were behind them, and they didn't want an uprising. So they said, okay, let's threaten them some more, and then let them go. You know, so they just come with this big threat, probably in front of the people. They just, you know, you put your finger in it, but don't you do this anymore? I'm telling you, don't you do this anymore? Okay. Well, needless to say, that had a profound effect on the early church. It did. Because when Peter and when they went back to their own company and reported to their chief, they reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them or what the government told them, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Very important. All of a sudden, all of them became audacious. You didn't have some saying, hey, we better cool it now because, hey, this government is what they said. No, with one accord, they lifted up their voice. And you know what? They didn't pray for those rulers to be removed. See, I hear folks pray, and I used to do it because, again, that's what I learned when I was new. I didn't know any better. Hear people pray. You know, if we have rulers don't listen to you, let them be moved by peaceful measures. Where does it say that? I mean, what? They didn't pray that these rulers be removed. They didn't pray that they be replaced with Christians. They didn't pray that. So why are we praying that? You know, we say all the time, Lord, I pray that they be surrounded by godly men and women. Guess what? In this country, they are surrounded by godly men and women. But what are they doing? Nothing. He said, pray that we live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's how we pray for our leaders. I pray that they be surrounded by godly men and women. Okay. They're surrounded by godly men and women. Now what? Okay. But they prayed. They lifted up their voice to heaven. They said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that are in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You know, and they went on and on and on. Now they got down to verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They said, you, Lord, taking into consideration what they said, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They were just told not to teach in this name. And their prayer, give us more boldness to speak your word. Okay. But that's not all. They didn't want to just speak the word. By stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child, Jesus. They had the audacity to ask to receive more boldness accompanied by signs, by healings. That was their answer to being further threatened, because the threats didn't mean anything to them, because they had the audacity to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They had the audacity to believe that Jesus would do what he said. He said, signs will accompany the preaching of the word. They wanted boldness, more boldness, to speak the word. And they wanted more signs to come. They had a sign. They wanted more. That's what they wanted. Even though the government told them, do not talk to anybody in this name. And they're like, yeah, right. I mean, when we look at that, look at verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Yeah, that, well, another one of those special earthquakes. God, the only place was shaken is where they were. Okay. And they got filled. They got endued with power from on high. See, so they prayed for boldness. They prayed for signs to be done. What did God give them? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. It was like God was saying, oh, you want to be ready for the Holy Ghost. Okay. He started pouring it out. Okay. Why is the place shaking? Well, anytime you pour something, you got to mix it up. You know, make sure it gets in there. Well, we say we've received the Holy Ghost. So that means we don't have to pray for boldness. We don't have to pray for signs. We just have to do it. That's all. We just have to do it because we already have it. Now, one of the members of the early church that the church doesn't really talk about, and unless they're making a point about how you need to forgive, is Stephen. We don't talk about Stephen. You know why? Because he was stoned to death. And folks don't want to use Stephen because you think, well, if the word worked, why did he get stoned to death? I can answer that. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. But what I'll tell you what I do know. Bible told us that Jesus, when he ascended, he is now what? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Stephen looked up. And Jesus was standing. Why? You need to think about that. Because Stephen conducted himself in a manner that Jesus said, this boy needs a standing ovation coming in. Yes. He was like, yeah, come on. You know, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You know, well, why couldn't he keep Stephen from being stoned to death? Why? Because it was more powerful in death than when he was in life. It was more powerful for them to hear. They didn't hear him screaming for his life. They heard him crying out to his God, forgive them. Don't lay this against them. Why? Jesus said, love one another. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for a friend. So Stephen had to see them as friends. They had to realize that looking at it. You need to think about that. Yeah, could God have? God had the ability to do it. He did. but I believe more happened because he didn't. See, sometimes we have to stop looking to be delivered from something and just walk through it. Because the glory is going to come from going through it. The glory is going to come from enduring it, not avoiding it. We go through it. I mean, it was stupid for me because I wasn't a believer. I was a nut. And I'm playing, you know, with these guys that were even nuttier than I was. And I hadn't met then Phyllis Gray yet, Phyllis Walcott. I hadn't met her yet. But there were times that I would get ready to go and something would stop me. And I didn't know what it was, and I'd get aggravated because I would miss things. I would miss it. One time I got to the gym, because we had a game, I got to the gym, and you know, and I'm like, what happened here? You know, because it was obvious, something that went on, and you know, nothing was happening. And I'm like, did they cancel the games? And they're like, Foots, you missed it. And I missed what? Well, some guys came in, they were upset with my buddy, with Ray about something. And this guy came in with a gun and was going to take Ray out. Well, he didn't realize that part of our cheering section were policemen and transit officers, and, you know, that. And so aside from the illegal weapons we had legal people there. Okay. And me and my ignorance, I'm upset because I missed it. You know, I'm like, they said, Foots, it wouldn't have happened if you were here. They saw Ray was by himself. And, you know, I'm thinking about that. You know, I said, you know something? That's not really true. Because if they really want them that bad, they know they'd have to take me out first. But I'm upset because I missed it. You know, I didn't. No. No. We need to be willing to go through and let God do in us and through us what he said he would. Because that's what the people are going to see. So Stephen, he never prayed, Lord, save me. He never said that. Facing imminent death. I mean, first of all, just to be in that position, because when they were questioning him, he didn't back down. And he convicted them. What did he call him? Oh, he called them a stiff-necked people. You know, yeah, we stiff-necked, but you're going to have a broke neck in a little bit, right? You know, he didn't care. He had the audacity to stand in their face and tell them the truth, knowing that he was on trial for blasphemy. Knowing that. Knowing that he was going to be found guilty in their eyes. Knowing that the penalty is death. He had the audacity to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ anyway. Knowing that. And Jesus was like, yes. You know, just like we get when you're up there and you're like, yeah, go ahead, tell them. Tell them. You know, just. He was standing. And when Peter, he looked up, they couldn't stand to hear. They grabbed their ears and ran toward him, stoned him to death. Didn't care. Didn't care. And I thought it was interesting later on that the one that was holding everyone's coats became another person just like Stephen. That was Saul of Tarsus. That God eventually used him to write 2/3, 3/4 of the New Testament. What would have happened if Stephen didn't get stoned to death? Would Paul have been converted? I don't know. What happened? You ever stop to think what happens to that person that you talk yourself out of witnessing to? You don't know. You know, we hope that some, you know, we'll say things like, well, God cares so much about them, he's not going to let anything happen to them. Yeah, he'll send somebody else. If I were the person, I would have done it. That's what we say. They say, lie, lie, a pants on fire. See, the other thing we get upset about is that people they're lying on me. They lied on Stephen. They found a group of people to lie to. Yep, we heard him say this. They didn't hear him say anything. They were paid liars. I think it's amazing that the government at that time had people they could go through. If they need a lie, you go get these guys. They'll say whatever you want. Okay. I thought it was amazing. Because Stephen, he had a chance to recant. Because look at verse 7. The first they asked, they said, are these things so? Is this what you said? And he could have said, no, they've misquoted me. He didn't. He didn't. Instead, he convicted them. And so they stoned him. And he got a standing ovation. But see, it didn't just happen with him. Moses had the audacity to go before Pharaoh, knowing what Pharaoh could do. David had the audacity to go out against Goliath, knowing of Goliath's reputation. Daniel had the audacity to stay in his window praying three times a day, knowing what the king said and knowing what the penalty was. He had the audacity to get in his window anyway. We said, well, he could have prayed. He could have gone, you know, he could go into our prayer closet and hide. You know, no, Daniel's prayer closet was the window. He prayed. He did this openly in defiance of what the king said, openly. We have to think about those things, folks. Why are we hiding? Why are we shrinking back and not doing the things that we know we've been called to do? That we know. And we have, and these men didn't have the Bible to read. they couldn't read about someone else's account. They couldn't. All they had, this is what God said, period. They didn't even have anyone to discuss it with. See, I like what Paul said. The minute I heard, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I don't believe I have to go and bounce spiritual things off of human beings. God is telling me to do something spiritually. Why do I need to discuss with someone to make sure this is what I need to do? They're not God. They're not God. I get into conversation with folks about that all the time. Yeah, but this one, they've had, you know, 40 years experience in the ministry. Yeah, God's had more than that. Okay, if we're going to go based on longevity, you know, God has more than that. And for me, no disrespect to anybody, but it ain't good enough that Brother Hagin did something for 50 years. That's not good enough. If God didn't tell me to do it, I don't care who else did it. He has an obligation to tell me, just like he told Brother Hagin. It's simple. So just because someone did it, that's not a reason that says, well, I have to do it this way. I don't care how long you've been in the ministry, how many people you have in your congregation, how many churches you've started, you're not my God. And God is not going to, I can't stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he say, well, why didn't you do this? And I say, well, Brother Hagin never did this. You never required Brother Copeland to do this. You know, God, oh yeah, that's right. Okay, I forgot about that. No. He's going to say, what did I tell you? I mean, that's what it is. When we think about it, for centuries, folks have been calling, and they still do, they say Jesus gave a sermon on the mount. But if you read the Bible, clearly it says he was talking to his disciples. He wasn't giving a church sermon. It's just like if I come over here and I'm like, you know, Elder Charles, such and such and such and such and such. I'm talking to Elder Charles. You may hear it.
Yes.
You may glean from it, but I'm talking to Elder Charles. All right. It says he turned to his disciples and said, okay, but everybody on it that was there heard. So they say he gave this sermon on the mountain. No, he didn't. You know, but that's the way it's been taught for years. And when I saw that, it was said, you may want to tread lightly because you're about to step on centuries. I'm like, this is what God showed me. It's accurate. And they said, yep, it's because this is what it says. When you study, he turned to his disciples and said, and so I thought, okay, it gives it more meaning for me. He was talking specifically to his disciples. I'm one of his disciples. He was talking specifically to me. Gives it a different meaning. It wasn't something I overheard. Okay? But the point is that I have to know what my Father has told me to do. And then I have to have the audacity to do it. I mean, that's what it boils down to. In Philippians 1, verse 19 and 20 to 21. Paul told the church at Philippi, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." See, Paul said, with all boldness, as always, means all the time, Christ shall be magnified in me. I mean, that's what it is. Whether it's in life or death, I don't care. Christ is going to be magnified in me. Romans 8. In the Phillips translation, I like the way this really makes it plain. And see, I've been substituting some things because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so I connect commandments and love. But the way it's written, can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble, pain, or persecution? Can lack of clothes and food, danger to life and limb, the threat of force of arms? Indeed, some of us know the truth of the ancient text. For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. Why no? That's the ancient text. No. In all these things, we win an overwhelming victory through him who has proved his love for us. Nothing can separate us from doing what God told us to do. Nothing. Trouble, pain, persecution, lack, danger. Nothing can separate us from what Christ has instructed us to do. In all those things, we have overwhelming victory. In all those things, we're more than conquerors. Verse 38. I have become absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, neither messenger of heaven nor monarch of earth, neither what happens today nor what may happen tomorrow, neither a power from on high nor a power from below, nor anything else in God's whole world has any power to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Doesn't have any power to separate us from obeying what God told us to do. John 16. I think I'm going to unhook there. Verse 31, very, very important question for us. What Jesus said to his disciples, he answered them, "Do you now believe?" Do you now believe? Okay. Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And because of that, because he has overcome the world, we can be bold or daring, especially with confident arrogance, with arrogant disregard for personal safety, conventional thought, or other restrictions. We have shameless boldness, and we are extremely bold, extremely daring, recklessly brave, I mean, fearless, brazen, even insolent. And guess what? Those aren't just definitions of the word audacity. They should be character traits of the believer.